If you would, please turn to the letter to the Hebrews. I'm going to read the whole first chapter and part of chapter 2. And I'll probably do this for a week or two. It just helps us, I think, to hear it over and over again. For all of us to have that repetition, to kind of get the gist of what's going on here. Because this is the very Word of God. Let me pray for our time. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes now that we might behold wonderful things from your Word, particularly your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, and today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Well, as I was thinking about our passage this morning, and I'll look at the first few verses of Hebrews 1, I could not help but think of Madge Eicher. And if you were to ask me a question, and if you were to ask the same question to Madge, there would be a total different answer, a total different understanding. And what I mean is this. If somebody said to me, "Steve, do you know Warrington?" I would say, "Yeah, I know Warrington. I've been there 6 times. If they asked Madge that question, what a wealth of knowledge she could give them on this place. I'm scratching the surface. I'm getting my bearings moving around on the highways, and you know, like off of a spider web. And I'm going out here and I come back, and I go over here and I come back. On one of my first trips here, I was at the corner, I think it's of Lee Highway and 211, and there's a Foster's Grill, and then there's a Red Roof Inn there. And I've always enjoyed architecture and even commercial architecture. And as I looked at it, I thought, that's got to have been a Howard Johnson's. It's got to have been a Howard Johnson's. So over the last 2 weeks, I actually Googled it, and you can go on there, and there's a cool postcard, like a hand-drawn postcard of the original Howard Johnson's. It opened in 1966, and I think it's the Burger King. It looks like it used to be a garage or a gas station. But there was telltale signs that's probably the case. But those are the kind of things I know about Warrington in many ways. But if you were to ask Madge, it would be like she could tell you so many things. You could probably blindfold her and put her down somewhere in Warrington, and she could tell you exactly where she was. But she was born here. She, you know, was raised here. She went to the high school here. She goes to Longwood College. She comes back here. 87 years. That's a long, long time. That's a lot of familiarity with the area, not just geographically, but I'm sure politically. And she would know how certain things have changed. She could go down that same strip of Lee Highway. She said, she could say, that used to be this, and that used to be that, and that used to be that. Because she has so much familiarity with the area. And as I thought about that, I thought this is where we might lose some of the force of the first few verses of the letter to the Hebrews. When it talks about the prophets. You know, probably for most of us, as Christians, we know much more about the New Testament than the Old Testament. And for many of us, well, who are we? We're Gentiles who have come to Christ. I don't know if anybody is of Jewish background. In my home church, we've had some people who were Jewish who became Christians. But we're sort of outsiders in that sense, that we didn't grow up with these things. In a recent sermon I preached to another congregation, I grew up thinking that Frank Sinatra and Sammy Davis Jr. and people like that were the most important people in the world. And I'm not saying anything about their person. It's just that's who I heard about all the time as I was growing up on television. I enjoy their voices. I'm not saying anything negative about them as a person. But as far as God's concerned, they're not up there on that high list. We see these men and women of the Old Testament who were prophets, who had special places in the kingdom of God and special callings. And so it's important for us to try to think about it as it's the letter to the Hebrews. It's not the letter to the Gentiles or the letter to the pagans. The people who are hearing these words knew at least some Old Testament history, maybe not as well as they should, but they were familiar when the writer says the prophets, they knew who the prophets were. And so what I'd like to do is just spend a little bit of time to work this out this morning before we move on. And I do want to say that when I was here last, somebody said, why did you start with Hebrews 13:22? That's a great question. And the reason is that's pretty much the purpose statement of the book of Hebrews. It kind of gives you a lay of the land of what's going on. And as we looked at chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, I believe, the whole point of this book is that we have this wonderful great high priest who's in the heavens, not just in the world, the earth, but he's gone to the heavens with his own blood and as the great high priest himself. Even as I read those things in preparation, I was overly amazed. The superiority of Christ over the sacrificial system. And so as these people are confused, even though they know a great deal about the Old Testament, we need to kind of get their orientation as to what the writer's saying here in the early part of his letter. That the prophets were no small group of people. They were very, very important. But as Brian said, there's no comparison with them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my doctrine this morning would be that Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. And I'll look at three headings here. The first one will be the privilege of the prophets. The privilege of the prophets. The second will be the superiority of the prophets, and then finally, the inferiority of the prophets and Jesus' superiority. The inferiority of the prophets and Jesus' superiority. As I said, for the privilege of the prophets, what I mean by that is Israel, the Jews, were privileged to have the prophets. They were privileged above all other people groups in the world. Now, it's hard to think about this well, because we live in a pluralistic society. We live in a voting system where we don't have a king. We have a president and or other representatives that we vote for. But these men and women who were prophets were called to be these people. There was no election. Like, who wants to be the prophet? Who wants to lead Israel out of slavery? God just said he called Moses and he was going to be the man. And as we look at this, I think it's really helpful. I want to spend a little bit of time on this first point, a little bit more than the others. But if we think about, because Israel was privileged, they were privileged in this way, they had communications from the true God, the true and living God, in a special and unique way. If you think about the back of the church building as Adam and Eve, and then we have the fall, and the plunging into darkness and sin. And then as time goes on, we see death reigning so much. And then we see Enoch, like this ray of hope. But what was that about? But time goes on and we have the flood, that God saw the wickedness and he destroys the world by water, except for the eight who were saved in the ark. And then in time, he sets his love upon Abraham. Or Abram at the time. And he makes promises to him. And he does that above all the other people. If you can think of the aisle, like in the wedding, as the Israel and all the other nations. And that they had this special privilege that none of the other people groups had. There was interaction with the people groups. But they had the oracles of God, as Paul will refer to in Romans 9. And so as time went on, Abraham had communications from God. He was a prophet. When he went to King Abimelech, and he was afraid. Abraham was afraid. He thought, surely there's no fear of God in this place. So he asked Sarah to lie about her full status. She was his wife. He thought it might go well for him. And God comes to Abimelech. He says, don't touch her. Don't touch her. Her husband is a prophet. And we read in the book of James that Abraham's called the friend of God, that Abraham had privileged communications from God. And he has a son, Isaac, and he has special privileges. And he has a son, Jacob, and he has special privileges. And all of a sudden, the nation of Israel is born. The seed of Abraham becomes this massive people. And it goes on, and they're in slavery for 400 years, and Moses comes. He's called. And Moses is a prophet, as we heard earlier, a special prophet. And then we get King David. And he, too, is a prophet. We're going to look at some verses that just prove this or demonstrate this from the world. But I think it's so important because, you know, we can turn on the radio, we can turn on the television, we get all kind of voices. And even this week in the Bible study on Thursday, Brian was going through Proverbs, I think it was 7 and 8, where wisdom is personified. It's really speaking about Jesus there. That he was there at the beginning of creation. What a glorious, glorious privilege that he had as the second person of the Trinity. And really, there's only two voices in the whole world. There's the voice of the true and living God from the beginning of creation, the creation of man. And then there's the voice and the children of the evil one. There's two different voices. I tried to think of them in terms of like Twizzlers. Red being that of the living and true God and black of the evil one. That whenever we hear things, they're either reflecting the truth of the true and living God or a falsehood. It's just a variation on falsehoods. And so when we turn on the television, we hear these lies all over and over again. Sometimes mixed with the truth, but often more lies, just variations. But that was not true for Israel. They had the true and living God communicating to them generation after generation after generation, with gaps, with times of silence, But then God would speak again. And three of the main prophets that we know of are Moses and Abraham and David. The three that the Pharisees always wanted to say they loved and honored. And Jesus would say, if you loved and honored them, you would love and honor me. Because they spoke about me. And so Israel was privileged with these communications above all other nations. In Deuteronomy 4, 5 to 8, Moses is talking about all the things that God has done for Israel. And he goes on in verses 5 to 8, he says, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of, that promised land that God had said he would give them. Keep them and do them." Now listen to this. "For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" That God was handing it to them like a silver platter, in a sense. These good laws and statutes, they're absolutely true, absolutely binding. But as always the case with God's word, there's a fulfillment of sorts that we see in 1 Kings 10, 6 to 9, where we see that what Moses just said comes to pass. The Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon, King Solomon, and she's heard about him. But then she goes there. It's like she's blown away. It's way beyond what I heard. Isn't it really sad sometimes you hear these great comments about something and then you experience like, eh. you get the downgrade. It's so rare that you hear something and it's better. But that was exactly the case for the Queen of Sheba. It says this, "And she said to the king, 'The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." She got it. She saw the glory of that kingdom. That kingdom, it must have been amazing. You know, oftentimes in government, things get kind of botched up. But not in Solomon's kingdom. It was like clockwork. It was glorious. It was beautiful. A foretaste of the kingdom to come of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Solomon. And so they had these privileges as a special people. A special people. And yet, sadly, when the hope and promise of that people came, so many rejected him. So many rejected him. We read this sad, sad account in Romans 9, 1 to 5, as Paul, this great theologian, is expounding what's going on. Why are the Jews rejecting Jesus? We're not going to talk about that right now, but it's the beginning part of Romans 9 is so interesting. He says this, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. This great love that he had for his own family, in a sense, his own countrymen, which is normal and natural. I'm sure we've all prayed for those in our families who are lost loved ones." It goes on. He says, "They are Israelites, and to them belong The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. They were privileged above all nations. A privilege is a popular word in the last couple of years. But privilege comes with responsibility. And sadly, they didn't get it. They didn't get the storyline of their own writings. But as Paul will go on, it was prophesied that way. We see the sovereign grace of God as he brings both Jew and Gentiles to himself. And so our first application is, how do we view the Word of God? Do we see that as the Word above all other words? And I say that as one who's repenting all the time. There's no comparison to the Word of God. The involvement with the Word of God is its reward in itself. The knowing of our heritage in Christ. The knowing of the great promises that God has given us. The types and pictures that tell us about the Christ who came and how he fulfilled them and even shed light on the old signs. And I say that for all of us, that if we could just, whatever, turn off the television, turn off the radio, turn off the frivolity, and listen to the Word of God. It's the ultimate communication from our God, the God of all the nations. Even though Israel was entrusted with these things, he's the God of reality. And even though the Jews had it, and there would be Jews who would come to him, it's for all nations. It's for all nations, for all people groups. It's to be proclaimed to all men. We don't know what the Lord will do with it, but it's the word for all men. I'll confess my sins. You know, at home right now, I have my wife and my youngest son. He was here briefly. He spent the night last night, came down. My wife and he went to the Warrington Museum. They knew a little bit more about Warrington than I do now. And when I had children, I had four children at home, we had family worship. And it was my delight and my privilege. I love my children. And as you love your children, what do you want them to, they want you to know, you want them to know Christ above all. And so we had family worship fairly regularly by God's grace. You know, I just watched people who did it before me, watched them model. But I hadn't done it really with my wife since all our kids left the nest. And then my son comes back. And about a week or two ago, I said, we're going to have family worship tonight. And it's like, duh. It was a wonderful time in the Word. It's like, why didn't I do this before? Even if it's just my wife and I. And we'd open the Word and read and pray. To hear the truth again. To have it wash over us. And so just a kind of a recommitment to the Word of knowing it better. And I think there's a big lie that the evil one puts out there. You can't do that. It's too heady for you. You don't know enough. And it's a lie. Just like my small knowledge of Warrington, it's small. It was like zero until I came here within the last year. But slowly it's building. Okay, I get the connection between this place and that place. I know where the Walmart is, you know. It's the same thing is true with God's Word. It's not like rocket science for the most part. It's very simple. And you'll start to see the connections yourself. It'll bring you great joy. So don't believe that lie. And don't believe the other lie. You can't memorize it. When I was younger, there was something called the topical memory system from the Navigators. And I had three brothers that I hung out with regularly. And they were like brilliant. And then there was me. And I just felt like, I can't do this. But I started, and it's like, yes, I can do this. It was a lie. It's not true. And over the last few weeks, some of those verses have come back to me and fed me, and nourished me, encouraged me. Because it's the Word of God. It never returns null and void. And so the Jews were privileged, and we need to understand that. So when they hear about the prophets, they're like, Madge. They had a much deeper understanding than we would, maybe. But it's so dense in the best sense. You know, we're talking about, basically what we're talking about is we're talking about the Old Testament. This is what they knew. This is the privilege they had. While other nations were groping in the darkness. Some were better gropers than others. The Greeks, they're pretty good gropers sometimes. But they weren't the Israelites. They didn't have the very word of God. So the Israelites were privileged to have the prophets. But secondly, the superiority of the prophets. And what I mean by that is they're superior over the average Israelite in some sense. In our reading this morning in Numbers 12, 1 to 9, we heard about Miriam and Aaron, the sister and brother of Moses. They thought, hey, we're as good as he is. Not really. You have your callings. You have your callings, but you're not Moses. And there's something important to see there, that God gives the gifts. You know, we never want to underperform in what God's called us, but we don't want to get it over our heads either. You know, as Kevin was talking about callings, we should want to do whatever the Lord has. It doesn't mean it won't be difficult and we'll have to, it's going to take some sacrifice. But it's what God's called you to do. It's your unique calling in Christ. The best thing you can do in your life. Whatever God calls you to. And so there's a number of men, as you look through the Old Testament, just read the titles of the minor and major prophets. They're all prophets. But there's some that stand out above the others. Abraham and Moses and David. You know, you already heard about Abraham with his interaction with Abimelech. But in Acts 2, 24 to 30, and we already heard about Moses as well, but in Acts 2, 24 to 30, we hear about David as a prophet. As Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he's talking about what David had said. And this is what he says. It says this: God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, about Jesus, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence, which is true for every believer. And Peter goes on, he says, brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, the Lord Jesus. Once again, God fulfills his promise. He never lies. He's always truthful. It would seem like all odds are against some things that God says, but God is true and man is a liar. And so there are special men who are superior to the other Israelites in that sense that they have a unique calling. Like I said, they didn't win it by an election. They got it by the divine, sovereign call of the Lord. Period. The divine, sovereign call of the Lord. And they were responsible. And we'll see later on, wonderfully, we heard in one of our texts this morning that Moses was faithful over the house. He was faithful over the house. And we'll hear that again in the book of Hebrews later on. And so there are these unique, special men. And it's understandable that the Pharisees would lift them up and boast in them in a sense. But there's one better coming. There was one better coming. So we have the privilege of having the prophets, our first point, the superiority of the prophets, and finally, the inferiority of the prophets and Jesus' superiority. The inferiority of the prophets and Jesus' superiority. If you knew anything about hockey, and I know very little, There's one player who's considered the best of all time. Wayne the Great Gretzky, the great one. And just as a side note, I've wondered, why was he so great? You know, some athletes, you can tell, they have such incredible athletic ability, and he has good athletic ability. But I read a story about him. His father catechized him. Not in our catechism, but in the catechism of situational hockey. What he did was, he said, if the puck goes over there, then you go over here. And he would do these things over and over again. So that instinctually, Gretzky knew where to go, where other people were following the puck, he would go somewhere else. And that, along with his athletic ability, made him so good. There's numbers that I don't know if anybody will ever touch. But that's like the Lord Jesus in comparison to the other prophets. And I know we're running short on time here, but let me read from John's Gospel, chapter 3, where, you know, we talked earlier, my young friends, we talked about the wedding. And usually the woman, the bride, has a maid or a matron of honor. She's a special person. And the man has a best man. And John the Baptist, according to Jesus' words, is really like the best man. All the attendants would speak of Jesus, but John the Baptist was the greatest. It's hard for me to even, it's taken me a while to get used to that. It's like, how does he fit in with them? But Jesus pretty much says that. He does say that. He's the best. He's the greatest, I should say. And so at one point in John the Baptist's ministry in chapter 3, following on, Brian had read earlier in our call to worship from chapter 3, in verse 25 it says, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. You're not getting as many hits on Facebook or Twitter. He's getting them. Your popularity is dropping in the polls. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride, in our story earlier, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The prophets had a measure of the Spirit. It's interesting, I think it's with Elisha. Not Elijah, but Elisha. On one occasion, he has this incredible in-depth understanding that's given to him about this man who's about to kill the king. And the man's embarrassed. He's like, what are you talking about? And he goes and he kills the king. On another occasion, Elisha wanted to repay this woman who had taken care of him, and she gets a son. I start weeping when I read this sometimes. It's like, he dies. And she comes to him. I think it's Gehazi, the assistant. It's like, don't come. You know, she's trying to keep the woman from coming. And Elijah says, there's something troubling her, but the Lord hasn't revealed it to me. He had limited knowledge because God is the one who gives him the insight, who gives him the knowledge, who gives him a measure of the Spirit. But not Jesus. It's unlimited. It's unlimited. The other prophets, they had to hear a word from God. Jesus was with the Father. In John 1, it says he was at the Father's bosom, at the Father's side, that glorious phrase of intimacy. He knew the Father so well. It's interesting that the Apostle John,
who's the beloved disciple by his own admission. Where is he during the supper when Jesus talks about the betrayal? He's at Jesus' side. He's at Jesus' bosom. That intimate place. Jesus is talking from his own personal experience. The prophets hear it secondhand from God the Father or someone else. There's no comparison. And we're not going to have time to get into it right now, but it's the final revelation. The prophets came and went, but then the Son comes. He dies and raised forever, never to die again. The final word. We're in the last days. We're waiting for him to return. There's no comparison. Yes, Jesus is a prophet, but nobody compares to him like a prophet. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, do you understand this? Do you understand that every word that Jesus said is binding? Just like Moses' word was binding. We just saw an example in our earlier text, and there's other examples too. Amazing. But there's no comparison. And again, we have to ask ourselves, do we have him exalted there in our own hearts? Is that where we see him as above all, who's now at the Father's right hand, waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet right now? You know, pretty soon it's very possible we're going to sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. I love that song. I love it. I like to sing it in the fall because it's always true. It's true from now on. You know, it's almost like, don't. Keep it just for this time. Sing it other times too. Christ the Lord is risen today. You know, and all the wonderful words that go with that are true now. Heaven's been opened up by the Son for those who trust in him. And as we said in our children's sermon, he's not just a prophet. He's the ultimate sacrifice. He's the ultimate high priest. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin, but even now, the blood of Christ, for those who trust in him, take away sin. For anyone who would put their hope in him, who would believe into him, even now, no matter how dark your past is, don't believe the lie of the evil one. I had a coworker one time, and I said something about the forgiveness of sins, and it was almost like, yeah, like my sins are really going to be forgiven. And I prayed for him last night, you know, that he'd be delivered from that lie. You could have, your life might be a wreck, but Christ is the Savior who says, come now. All of you who are heavy laden. And so, as we look at this passage, as we look at this beginning, we see why it's so dangerous for these hearers. That they would be confused, that they would lift Moses or other prophets above, or angels, as we'll get to next time, Lord willing. There's only one Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one bridegroom. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the one to whom we give everything. That by his grace we give up everything for his sake. He is the pearl of great price. Above all things and all people, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for your forbearance with us when we take so lightly your word that is alive and true, living, able to cut through the darkness of our own hearts, to enlighten us as to our sins, and lead us to Christ. Father, we ask that we would be those who are so enlightened by your Spirit that no tinge of darkness would keep us from seeing Christ or denying Christ or leaving Christ. That we would be a glorious bride as he wants us to be. For his sake, Father, we ask that you would do this. Overrule our tendency to forget. Overrule our tendency to get hardened. Overrule our tendency to idolatry. That Christ might truly exercise his lordship more and more in the deepest recesses of our heart, to his glory and our good. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.